conversation some time ago, Stan and I began to discuss, as we were ending our last book study, we began to discuss, and I asked him, what do you think I should go to next, where do you think we should go next, and there was some discussion. Some more in that discussion, the thinking was, and I think Stephen Lawson in his expository preaching class at the Master Seminary, which I've went through, not for credit, but went through online, made mention that a real preacher preaches to the Psalms. I thought, want to be a real preacher, let's preach to the Psalms. The thinking was that it's going to be somewhat simple and encouraging. And I'm asking myself every day as I study through these Psalms, what in the world were you thinking when you decided to do this? Because it's been nothing simple at all. And it seems that almost every Psalm deals with dark times of life that reveal our dependence on the God of the Bible, revealing His power and His might, and revealing our frailness and our dependence on Him even more. And through many trials and a lot of darkness and a lot of bad things happening to the people that are writing the Psalms, but the encouragement always ends up in God. And that's where we find ourselves. We don't pick the subject matter of the Psalm, because we would not have picked this at a time when we have so many people hurting from being sick. You would want to preach something encouraging if you were selecting. This is not what I would preach. Stephen Lawson also, which I wished I would have read this before, he's got a book called Preaching Through the Psalms, in which he says that preaching through the Psalms will either cause reformation in your church or rebellion in your church. And didn't read that either, and now I'm halfway through, somewhere close to halfway, and go, what in the world have we done? So here we are, Psalm 55. A very different psalm, a psalm of David. And I'll be reading from the New King James. I started reading from the New King James. Stan encouraged that, said it was good to do that and okay to do that, because we spent a lot of our time in the King James, in the Old English, re-explaining what the Old English says in the New English. And we spend half of our time doing that. So if you have a problem with that, please let me know. We can always go back to the King James. It's not meant to be in the face of anybody. It's just meant to make it a little easier for us on Wednesday nights for understanding. So the title of mine, it says, Trust in God. And it gives you a hint of what this is about. It says, Trust in God Concerning the Treachery of Friends. And that's the title given in the study Bible of the New King James. The actual title given, divinely, scripturally, in the canon, is to the chief musician with stringed instruments, a contemplation of David. So we know it's a psalm of David as we begin to read. So if you would, read with me. Verse 1, give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication. Attend to me and hear me. I am restless in my complaint and moan noisily. Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they bring down trouble upon me, and in wrath they hate me. Verse 4 says, my heart is severely pained or anguished within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. So I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. Indeed, I would wander far off and remain in the wilderness, Selah. Verse 8, he picks up again. It says, I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around on its walls. Iniquity and trouble are also in the midst of it. Destruction's in its midst. Oppression and deceit do not depart from its streets. For it is not an enemy who reproaches me. Then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me who has exalted himself against me. Then I could hide from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together, and we walked to the house of God in the throng. Verse 15 says, let death seize them. Let them go down alive to hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. As for me, I will call upon the Lord God, And the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He has redeemed my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many against me. God will hear and afflict them, even he who abides from old, Selah. That's in the middle of a verse, believe it or not, the Selah. And then he picks up the other part of 19 and says, because they do not change, therefore they do not fear God. He has put forth his hands against those who were at peace with him. He has broken his covenants. The word of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Verse 22, much like what Mark prayed, cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. But you, O God, shall bring them down in the pit of destruction. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men shall not live out half their days. But I will trust in you. A lot to be said there and a lot to go through tonight as we look at this psalm. So pray with me one more time as we commit our hearts to God as we look to Psalm 55. Father God, we praise you tonight. We thank you, as my brother prayed. We thank you for your word. And we pray now over our time together that you would open our hearts and minds to be teachable to the Holy Spirit. That you would teach us, that you would speak to our hearts. That you would speak through me, Lord, that you would remove any distractions. Remove anything in our minds and our hearts that would drag us away, and that we would, in this time we have, focus completely and solely upon you, that you might be glorified with our obedience. Change us to be more like you through your word. And we exalt your name in Jesus' name. Amen. Some psalms are connected in history. We've seen that, where they come out of the same period of time, the same events that surround. And some psalms come from different times, but they're connected in the themes that they have. And that's what we see in this psalm here with the last few psalms that we went through. Psalm 52, 54, 55, all psalms of David. And according to their titles, we know that they are from David, but we see they are unique with this, or linked together with this theme of being betrayed. The Psalm 52 theme, if you remember, was when David was at Nob and he was told on, or Doeg, that Edomite who went to Saul and kind of gave him up as being over there. And it was a message of being betrayed by a foreigner. And then Psalm 54, we read that David was betrayed by the people of Ziph. That would be David being betrayed by his countrymen. Psalm 55 revolves around events of his life later on when he's betrayed by a very close friend. Before we begin, it might be good for us to figure out who that friend is, because you may be asking that. We're not told specifically in the psalm, so we don't know. We can't say the Bible says this, but when you go back and read in 2 Samuel the accounts of history around this time, most commentators would agree that it's Ahithophel, and it was a trusted counselor of David, very trusted, if you go back and read the account in 2 Samuel 15 through 17. And he abandoned David, or really came against David, and sided with Absalom when Absalom came to kill David and take over. And this close friend who betrayed David then hung himself later, we read, after Absalom kind of abandoned him. So it kind of worked itself out. Many commentators, they break this up into three terms. The three most common ways to outline it is the fear of David, the fury of David, and the faith of David. That's not the one we're going to follow, but I've read many commentators and many sermons in my weeks leading up to preaching this. There have been some more modern commentators who have divided this up, because it's so different than the other psalms, into 10 different sections. It would take us weeks for us to go through 10 different points. So we're going to stick with three, and it's the same three that Stephen Lawson laid out. I'm not preaching his sermon, but I did borrow the way he broke this down into David's anguish, David's anger, and David's assurance. Because I think that's really the way this is laid out if we look at this and kind of pick it and put it together. You've got to move it around a little bit, because this psalm is unique and it's a little bit challenging because it goes backwards and forwards a lot. Like, for example, I kind of laid this out here. The first part of it, verses 1 through 8, tells about David's anguish. And then verses 9 through 11, he starts talking about and describing this wicked person that's against him, or wicked people against him, that it ends up being. Then he goes back, 12 through 14, back to talking about his anguish again. So he's going over here to talk about that. He's talking about my anguish, talking about the enemy. Then he goes to anguish, then back to the enemy. He does that two or three times. Then he goes to talking about his faith in God. And then he goes back to talking about the wicked guy again. And then at the very end, he gets a conclusion based on God, based on his trust in God, and gives us really the moral of the story, or the advice that we get from the sermon. And if this was a movie, it'd be hard to follow because it goes this way. It's one of those movies that somebody almost put in there to just make it hard to understand, but it's the way it's laid out. And so we're going to break it down into three parts. David's anguish is where we'll begin. And if you remember back when we were in Psalm 52 and Psalm 54, David was fleeing Saul. He was running from Saul. So it was kind of a period of time where you expected him to have trouble. David's now king. He's established in Jerusalem. He's king. You would think that things had settled down and things would be going smooth. He finally got to where he was going, but that's not the case. We see him really having this trouble, and it seems to be even harder than what he went through before. It seems to be more extreme, more troubling, and harder on him, if you would, than the things we read about before that he went through. And I'll give you some idea. If you look at verse 2, David begins to talk about his anguish here and the pain that you see and you hear from this. And because of time, we won't go into real big, deep detail. But he says he's restless in his complaint. Some of your translations, I think, say distraught. That's a very good word. He's distraught. He's restless. He's antsy. He's jittery. He's torn up about this. Verse 4, he says, my heart is severely pained within me. That's deep anguish. Some of your translations may even call that anguish. And it gets even more intense after that. In the second part of verse 4, he says, the terror of death has fallen upon me. You can tell he's torn up. Verse 5, it goes on even more. He says, fear and trembling have come upon me. Horror, fear, great fear overwhelms him, he says. If you were to paint a picture of anguish, this would be the picture. And many of us can identify with these feelings. If we're not careful, when we feel this deep anguish, this deep troubling, when things get so heavy upon us, we can end up in a bad place. We can fall into depression. We can become angry and bitter. And we can even, in this case, knowing that it's someone who betrayed him, a friend who betrayed him, we can even get bitter and seek revenge on those who have caused us such pain. And that would be wrong. And we'll address that later in some verses, as David does. But if we move on in our text, we see this anguish really continuing in the next few verses. But we see something here I want you to notice that we really haven't seen before out of David. In verses 6 and 7, look at what he says. He says here, so I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, that I would fly away and be at rest. Indeed, I would wander far off and remain in the wilderness, Selah. This anguish and this situation that David finds himself in, he's now wishing that he could run away. He's wishing that he could get away from it, avoid this, and just go away and leave all the trouble behind. And basically, if you put it in plain English, David's saying, I've been through some tough things, but this one has me ready just to fly away and leave it all behind. I want to escape. And that's what he says in verse 8. That's how bad this is hitting him. We've not seen anything like this from David before. If we really look back into the accounts in 2 Samuel and you read through the Psalms, you don't see anything like this. David's been fearful before, but up to this point, he's always seemed ready to just take it head on. He says, I fear this, but God will take care of me immediately. But now, instead of saying immediately God's going to take care of him, there's something about this that makes him wish he could just go away and leave it behind, not have to deal with this. I wish I didn't have to deal with this. I wish I could just go away. And we think, what's different about it? What's happening? And as we've seen this divine selah here at the end of verse 7, that causes us to stop here and find out just what's going on here. What's causing this great anguish that David finds himself in? As we look forward in the psalm, we find out that this unbearable pain that he feels is because of a betrayal of a trusted friend, which was in the title that was given in the New King James, and we kind of brushed across that, and we'll go over that in detail as David does, as we follow verse by verse. But it's this betrayal of a close friend that brings David's anger out of his anguish that we see here. And as we said, we'll go from the anguish to the anger, and then David jumps very quickly into that anger. If you look back at our text, verse 8, it says, I will hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. This verse 8 is a connector between the anguish and the anger of David. And as we move to this next section, we'll see this anguish, this pain continues to challenge him. And it reveals this righteous anger that David has toward those who are coming against him, toward this friend who has now attacked him. So much so that he would just say in verse 8, I would like to run away from the storm that's coming and get away from this betrayal. And in these next verses that we're coming to, David's former friend, we see, is spreading venom and lies about him, trying to get as many people to follow them and to jump into this scheme of betrayal and go come against David with him. And it was spreading by the tongue of a friend, as in verse 9, we'll read here in just a second. And it's bringing this storm that he's talking about, this storm and tempest in verse 8, that David would rather run away from than deal with. But instead of running away, we pick back up in our text, instead of running away, David's focus now turns to God. He's now laid his heart out and says, I am in anguish over this. I am really ready to just run away because I can't handle this, God. And in verse 9, he calls upon God to take care of this coming storm. Look at verse 9. It says, destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues. For I've seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around on its walls. Iniquity and trouble are also in the midst of it. Destruction is in the midst. Oppression and lies or deceit do not depart from the streets. David says here that he is going to live it up to God to take care of the storm. He says, if I had my way, I would run away and not deal with this. But God, I'm going to leave this up to you to take care of this. He even looks out over the city and he sees the storm that's coming because of the damage from this betraying friend that is spreading venom and lies in the city and trying to get as many people on his side as they can. We call it third grade theology. And I know I've shared that story more than once in third grade. We always had fights, but nobody ever swung at anybody. We'd always see who could get the most people on their side, and whoever got the most people won. We never did have to fight. That's the way you ought to fight everything. Nobody ever got hit. Nobody ever went to the office. Nobody got a spanking. If just he got more people on his side, oh, you win. We ain't going to fight. So, and that's kind of the way we do as people. We get as many people on our side, we feel like, well, we win. And that's what's happening here. It's a picture of it. It happened even in the Bible. I guess we were biblical in third grade. We didn't know it. But David prays here for God to divide their tongues and confuse their speech and stop the damage that's being caused. And the idea here, if you think about it, and the idea of the language here is the same language that was used at the Tower of Babel when God confused the languages so that they couldn't understand each other, so they couldn't continue with what they were doing. That's the same idea that's here. He said, God, confuse their tongues, mix up their languages where they can't understand, where they can't continue doing what they're doing. That's his prayer. And as we move through the text, David describes here in detail what he sees happening in the city because of this one person spreading all this stuff. It says, look at verse 9, it says his damage that's spreading through the city in the second part of verse 9. I've seen violence and strife in the city. In verse 10, it's causing others to participate. He says, iniquity and trouble are also in the midst of it. They go around on its walls. It means they're going around telling everybody, trying to get the people to come, getting other people to participate in this sin. In verse 11, he sees the spreading of lies, this oppression and deceit that's coming from its streets. And it troubles him to see this going on. One person causing all this trouble in the city, got the whole city in an uproar. And then moving on, David gets to the point in verse 12 of letting us know what we've known from the beginning. We announced it so that we would understand the first verses and not have to back up, that it's not an enemy, that it is somebody that was considered a close friend who's doing this. Look at verse 12. He said, "It's not an enemy who reproaches me. Because if it was, then I could bear it," he says. "Nor is it one who hates me that's exalted himself against me. Because if it was, then I could hide from him," he says. But verse 13 says, "It was you, a man my equal, my companion and my acquaintance." A good friend, some of your translations say. More modern, that would be very, very a good interpretation of that. And then verse 14, he says, "We took sweet counsel together and we walked to the house of God in the throng." Commentator Richard Phillips says of this section, he says, "How many of us, or how many of those do we know that have been betrayed or maliciously abused by a spouse or cheated on by a business partner, maybe savagely abused by parents or turned on by the closest of friends or let down by a ministry colleague?" He goes on to say, David vents his anguish over this intense violation that he has experienced. When he says, "My companion stretched out his hand against his friends, he violated the covenant, his speech was smooth as butter, yet war was in his heart, his words were softer than oil." He says the problem is he violated the covenant bond. He used smooth words as weapons. And this statement here kind of hit me because it reminds me of childhood. He says, "This is far more deadly than sticks and stones that may break our bones. These knives cut to the very heart." And that's what happens. That's what happened to David. And as we look at this section, we think of David and we think, why has this got him so tore up? He has endured so many things up to this. What is it that this has done? This friend, this confidant, has really caused this problem. We go back and some of the commentators mentioned how David had endured Goliath and the ranting that Goliath had given him, and he stood face to face and slaughtered him. They also used the story of Shimei, who was coming against him, who cursed him actually. And from the hillside, he said these words. He says, "David, get out, you man of blood, you're a scoundrel." And he told him, he says, "The Lord has repaid you for the blood you've shed in the household of Saul, in whose place you've reigned." And David didn't let his men retaliate against him. He handled it and did not distress, did not want to flee, and made the statement that the Lord may see my distress and repay me good for the cursing I received today when this guy cursed him. He handled it well, but that was an enemy. The difference in this situation is that it's a close friend. It was a person that Scripture said that he enjoyed fellowship with, somebody that he trusted, somebody that he'd worshiped with, somebody, we would say, somebody he went to church with because they went to worship together. Stephen Lawson says of this section that it doesn't require special revelation or special powers to observe that it is those who are closest to us that hurt us the most. Spurgeon says of this section, "None are such real enemies as false friends." And what true statements those are. And we see that in David's response, in his anguish and his anger that he's revealed to us so far. Moving on in our text, we see this anger continue. After going backwards and forwards, David goes back again and he prays again for the destruction of the wicked. In verse 15, which almost stands alone here, it seems, it says, "Let death seize them, let them go down alive to hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them." That's anger. And the Word of God, we all know, And we may struggle with this anger because the Bible says anger, but sin not. And David's anger is a righteous anger. These people are coming against him, and it would be coming against God in this respect because he is the man of God. But this low point of the psalm of verse 15, where David longs for the destruction of his enemies, of his friend, former friend, pay attention to the language here, because the language previously in verse 9 was talking about the Tower of Babel he was referring to, confusing their language. Here he's talking about, may they go to hell alive. And here he's referring to what happened back in the time of Moses when Korah was destroyed. When the ground actually opened up under them, it split apart, and it swallowed them whole with all their belongings, all their family, and they closed up on top of them. They went to hell alive. And it's described in the Bible as happening. That's what he's referring to. May the ground open up and swallow them and take them away and just do away with it. I'm not going to run away. God, you make them go away, is what he's saying. In his righteous anger, we note here, David doesn't seek revenge, and he could have. He was king. He could have sought revenge, had them slaughtered. He didn't seek revenge on this wicked friend and all the people that he'd stirred up against him. He turns to God, who says to us, we know God says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. It's not for us to seek revenge. But a lot of times our anger comes to us sometimes in situations like this. And if left unchecked, this anger can cause us to feel that people who have wronged us need to get payback. We see it in road rage. We see it in church. We see it all over. Whenever we get to that point, that's when sin, or when anger becomes sinful. When we decide we need to pay people back, when we hold bitterness and anger, we turn it over to God like David did. We do as David did. We turn it over and we understand and place our trust in God, knowing that he will take care of it in his time. And that it moves us into the next section, or the last section of this, which is David's assurance. And we'll move backwards and forwards a little bit because just the nature of this psalm. But this next section, David expresses his faith in God, his trust in God, and he has assurance because of knowing God. Verse 16, pick it up there. It says, as for me, after all this, he said it about, pray for them to be destroyed. He says, as for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. And he says he will do it evening and morning and at noon. I will pray and I will cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. We know if we pray anything according to God's will, he hears us and he answers us. David knew that. And he has peace about it. Verse 18, he says, he has redeemed my soul in peace from the battle that was waged against me, for there were many against me. And again, verse 19, he was reminded, God will hear and afflict them, even he who abides from old, Selah. Excuse me. David says, I will call upon God, he will hear, and it is God who will take care of this. Selah. That's turning things over to God and trusting him. And there's peace in knowing God, and there's peace in trusting God. And we see that. And he says, it gives me peace to know God and know that God's going to take care of this. And moving on in our text, and the alternating structure of the psalm, verses 20 and 21, David describes a little more detail, just exactly what happened. He goes back and describes this friend who betrayed him. He says, he has put forth his hands against those who were at peace with him. David says, he had no reason to come against me. He has broken his covenant. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Now the tone changes there a little bit. Earlier, David was deeply pained. He was angered by what had gone on. He was anguished. He had anger. And now he's placed his trust in God. He's now declared that God will save him. And he's given the matter to God, assured that God will deliver him from this evil. And he steps away from his own feelings and reflects on this wrongdoing and what's going on around him. And with his fear and his anger removed from the situation. David calls this problem, calls it exactly what it is. And to paraphrase what he says that the real problem here is that this man's a covenant breaker. He broke his covenant. And the reason he breaks his covenant, he says, is because he's a hypocrite. He says one thing and he does another. He says his mouth is smoother than butter, but he's got war in his heart. He's showing that he's at peace, but he's wanting to make war behind the scenes. His words are softer than oil. They're flowing real nice out here, but there's a sword back here behind it, he says. He's a hypocrite. A person that David once considered a close friend, who went to church with him, went to worship with him, now reveals himself as a person who on the inside was different than what he pretended to be on the outside. The text says he pretends to be one thing but plots another. He speaks peace but actually devises war. And what we see from David here is that he lays all of his emotion aside, all of his anger aside, and he's placing all his trust and confidence in God. And David ends this with an example and really an advice for us as we read the psalm. And hopefully you will read the psalm because there's so much more. We're taking a 100-foot view or a 1,000-foot view above this. But we look at this advice. David says, do not seek revenge. Do not become bitter. David says, keep your focus on God and find your confidence in Him. That's what he's saying in these next two verses. Verse 22, much like what Mark prayed earlier, cast your burden on the Lord and He shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. In verse 23, but you, O God, shall bring them down into the pit of destruction. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in you. No matter who comes against you, what comes against you, we learn from David, focus on God, place your trust in God, don't seek revenge, don't get bitter, trust in Him. Much like the idea of what Mark prayed from 1 Peter 5, a note that Nancy sent me when Chandler was in the hospital many years ago, that we are to cast our cares upon Him, for He cares for us. The whole section there, I wrote it down here. 1 Peter chapter 5, it says, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting your care upon Him, for He cares for you. And more direction for us that we could end this psalm with, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him. Be steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings that you experience by your brotherhood in the world, may the grace of God who calls us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect you, establish you, strengthen you, and settle you. And to Him, to God, be the glory and dominion forever. Amen. What a way to end a psalm. And we went to 1 Peter to do it. New Testament, Old Testament, really combines. And then we can even come back to our Psalm 55 and say, once we've got this down, we've got this peace down that we know about that's listed here, we cast all our cares upon Him, then we understand what verse 18 means in Psalm 55, that David proclaims, God has redeemed my soul in peace from the battle that was waged against me. We can have that peace when we do that, casting all our cares upon Him, no matter what comes against us. Psalm 55, what a psalm. Read it, study it. It is a great psalm. We've all experienced. I remember there's a deacon named David Wells. Some of you may have known David. I went to church with him. When I first began discussing with the pastor being called to preach,